All right, we are in Joel chapter 2, and the plan is to finish at least 15 minutes early so that we can make the use of the time for the goodies out in the hallway. We're just doing three verses, but you'll notice you got a full page. But we'll see how fast we can make this go. Feel free to ask questions. This is a subject that has a tendency to create those kinds of things. Verse 30. And actually, verses 28 and 29, we talked about the outpouring of the Spirit. This is going to happen. This is in part fulfillment of the new covenant. All this is tied to the fulfillment of the new covenant, which is Israel's final restoration. And the outpouring of the Spirit and its manifestations there in verses 28 and 29. By the way, I mentioned that this was also Peter's preaching text in his Acts chapter 2 message. And he does not say that this was a fulfillment. I think he's using that as an application, because there's a number of things that he mentions that didn't take place there at Pentecost, and they await a future fulfillment. And so he's making an application, but rather than a fulfillment. He says in verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth." And he starts with the things in the earth. There at the latter part of verse 30, he says, "Blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Now, remember that the prophets may be talking about things that are thousands of years later. Technology has changed, warfare has changed, all different kinds of things have changed. But he is describing things from his own 9th century, 8th century B.C. mentality. Just for the sake of argument, I'm not saying that there is. Let's say Jonah or Joel or Isaiah is trying to describe an airplane. Help me out. What's he going to say? Giant metal bird. You know, what's he going to do with people inside? I don't know. Because he's never seen one before. How would you describe something that you've not seen? How would you describe a vehicle? You know, chariots were actually fairly scarce. Carts and wagons actually weren't even that common. Mostly people carried stuff, or they loaded on saddlebags on their donkeys. And so this is one of the reasons why I believe that a lot of things that are described as horses in the future are actually some sort of a vehicle. Now, maybe horses. I may be totally wrong. But maybe the horse will make a comeback out of necessity, perhaps. But they're describing things from their approach, from what their experience and their language. So the first one, blood. Blood. And he doesn't mention what it's for. So we have to look at other things in the scripture and other ideas. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. These would be things that would typify violence and warfare, all three of them. And the idea of blood, of course, is bloodshed and disaster and warfare. We're dealing with things that are in connection with the Great Tribulation. And so disaster and warfare during the tribulation. When I say disaster, of course, a lot of these things are supernaturally brought. You have either a comet or a meteorite or something that comes down, hits, I think, the Pacific Ocean, destroys the sea life, the ships, all the, you know, I think a lot of the surrounding cities and so on by the tsunami that's going to come through there. You have the poisoning of the waters by supernatural forces and so on. So you have a number of these kinds of things. I talked about the size of hail in Sunday school that was used to destroy the Canaanites. A talent, 75 and 100 pound block of ice falling from the sky, and you're going to have a similar type of situation. It mentions things that could easily be construed as meteor showers, a number of other things. And so disaster, natural disasters, and then also the warfare that's going to be going on. If you were to go and look at the four horsemen, one of them is going to take away peace and that men would kill one another. And another one goes forth conquering and to conquer. And so you're going to have incessant, nonstop warfare during this time. And in Revelation, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation's always easy to find. The problem is you end up going too far and hit your concordance or something. Revelation chapter 6. And this is the last of the four horsemen. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. And it says, "And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. and hell followed after him, hell being the grave. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, that's a lot of people. Presently, right now, there are 7.4 billion people on earth. And this is going to take out a quarter of them. And this isn't over a period of decades and so on. This isn't due to attrition or anything of that nature. This is by these things that are mentioned there with the sword and hunger and death and the beasts of the earth. I read a book about, I'm trying to remember their names. Hohenstaufen? I think it was Hohenstaufen. Two brothers that went to, one of the islands off of, Tristan da Cunha. Anybody know where Tristan da Cunha is? Tristan da Cunha is a little tiny, British, possession in the South Atlantic. It was evacuated back in the 70s because the volcano began to get active, and the government paid for all of them to go to England. And then when the volcano, calmed down, every single last one of them wanted to go back, and they did. I don't want to stay here. I want to go back home to Tristan da Cunha. It's out in the middle of nowhere. It's about halfway between South America and the southern tip of Africa. Well, about 130 years ago, these two brothers, trying to escape it all, they'd had girl problems, broken-hearted fellows. And so they went to Tristan da Cunha. And there was already, 200 people or so living there. And these guys, there's five outlying islands. And these guys went to one of those and lived there for like 3 or 4 years. Living off of seals, shellfish, and whatever crops they could grow. And when they went, they had a dog. Somebody gave them a dog. The ship that dropped them off gave them a dog. Here's a dog. all happy and everything. And they turned the dog loose on the island. They figured, tell you what, that dog became a vicious enemy within just a couple months. And they ended up finally shooting it to save themselves. And it wasn't because of disease or anything. It's because it was trying to survive and it was, living off of shorebirds and whatever it could catch. And it was a vicious, vicious animal. Can you imagine all these tragedies, the breakdown of society and culture, and you got all these dogs all over the world. And what do they become? They become roving packs and dangerous animals. So when you think of the beasts of the earth, dogs will do it. My dad used to raise cattle when I was a kid. He had about between 35 and 40 animals. And we went down one time and one of his cows had been killed by a pack of dogs and totally eviscerated by the dogs. Dangerous animals. So we start with, what do we say here? 1/4. Go to a couple pages over, Revelation chapter 9. And drop down to verse 15. And the fourth angels, angels were loosed, which were prepared. Sorry, the four angels were loosed. I gotta get my glasses on. Which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. If you take what's left after the first court, one half of humanity, give or take just a few, will be wiped out during the tribulation. One half. One half. If you go back, you look at the martyrs. I dare say that believers will probably suffer at least as much and probably more because of the persecution that will be taking place. Not only of believers, but there will also be persecution of the Jews during this time, especially during the latter half. So an enormous amount of persecution. So we're talking about the bloodshed during that time. We saw the means there in the book of Revelation, and we get an idea of the numbers. Billions of people being slaughtered in just a matter of a few short years. Fire. One of my grandmothers was born in 1903 in Oakland, California. My family congratulated me because I was the only Oliver that went back and got a wife from California, because my grandfather was actually from Quebec. Long story, he ended up marrying a girl from California. Long story how I got that. All right, so my grandmother is 3 years old. The 1906 earthquake happens. And her earliest memory is her father putting her on a hill, looking across the bay and watching the city burn. San Francisco was made out of fur from Washington, all right? And tell you what, that earthquake sure helped the lumber industry around here. But the city burned. And so sometimes earthquakes can create these things. But also a lot of warfare can create these things. Smoldering ruins and fire. When we were talking about the Israelite invasion of Canaan, the conquest, and when they came into it, when they captured Ai, what was the signal that they were to give? They set the city on fire. And even though the battle was probably now some miles away and maybe even out of eyesight of the hill that the city was on, they could see the plume of smoke, which was the signal that the city was on fire. And so following battles. And whenever you have anarchy, whenever you have chaos, fire always follows in the footsteps. People break into things. You have murder and mayhem and chaos, and there's always fire. Because you have a breakdown and things get started and they don't get put out and they just travel. And so fire, in addition to the things we're talking about as far as some other things, because I'm look at verse number three there, pillars of smoke. And I think those are right connected to the fire, and they are probably in most cases. But you also have volcanoes and so on. It was kind of interesting. It was so subtle we didn't really notice it. But this thing, not the big one right here, but the next one down the hill, St. Helens, I don't know how many, up until about, what, 3-4 years ago, it was erupting. And you look at it, and it didn't look like it was erupting, but if you watch the time-lapse photography, it was. Because the lava coming out of that is kind of like semi-congealed concrete. And it's so big you don't recognize it, but it was coming out pretty consistently about the equivalent of 11 tractor trailers full every minute. And you look at the time-lapse photography and you saw that this dome was slowly, because the dome, the caldera there, is several miles across. And so it takes a long time to fill that. But that thing was erupting for years, not too long ago. And but because it was subtle, people didn't notice it. And with all the green folks around here in Washington during this time, and they're wanting to cut emissions and all that. Do you know what the number one source of pollution in the state of Washington was during that time? That thing over there. By far. By far. I remember hearing when Pinatubo blew up in the Philippines, that put more junk in the air than all the man-made stuff in the last probably 30 or 40 years. What's interesting, because this is going to tie into the next one, because you see in verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord. I do not actually think that if you were to send a rocket to the moon during this time and they were to take a scoop of it and look at it under a microscope, that they're actually going to find hemoglobin. All right, I don't think that's the idea. I think it's appearances. When I was in seminary, and I was in the Carolinas, we had there had a bunch of forest fires down in the low country, North Carolina, in your territory, and I had a terrible time getting them out. It was a hot, dry summer, and the winds were coming from the east, which is very unusual. I was in upstate South Carolina near the Blue Ridge, and the sunsets were incredible for a week or two. The moon was about this color almost. This bright red. And you could see it. And the sunsets were amazing too. Why was that? Because of all the smoke in the air. And the same thing's true. Some of you, I wasn't here at the time, but some of you remember when St. Helens blew up that you had a similar phenomena in this area. All that, debris in the air discolors things. And if you get enough of it, it darkens. There was in the early 1800s, there was a major volcanic eruption. It was not in a highly populated area, but it put so much debris in the air that was the year that, this is right after the War of 1812, or about during that time, just after. And it was so cold because the sunlight was filtered. It was almost like it was foggy the whole time. And they had frosts in upstate New York in July. Because it was just all this crud in the air. That was one volcano. Now you can imagine, as I mentioned, a comet or a major meteorite impact, and other kinds of volcanism, perhaps limited nuclear warfare, all the stuff that's going on, fires going on all over the world and so on. This is going to create environmental problems that what we've got today is nothing, folks. It's nothing with what is going to be happening during that window of time.
Pastor?
Yes?
During a full moon and lunar eclipse, it also turns blood red, and NASA has things on this because of the atmosphere around the Earth. As it colors around, it gives a red on the moon, whereas the other colors escape.
So different means of creating that phenomena. But I think that because we're looking at the fire and smoke, that's going to tie in with the red appearance as well. And then it says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, we know from the book of Revelation that the things that are described here happen during that period of tribulation. So when it's saying that these things are going to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord, we're not looking at the day of the Lord simply being a general idea of judgment during the tribulation. I think we're looking at the concept of the judgment that's going to take place at the second coming. That great and terrible day of the Lord. Because that's going to tie in here in verse 32. Yes?
My version says great awesome day of the Lord. So what did it mean by terrible?
Years ago I was told the difference between horrible and terrible. Yeah. Horrible is something that is distasteful, disgusting, and by necessity fearful. Terrible can convey the idea of awesomeness. It does not necessarily demand a negative. My English teacher wife is sitting there contemplating this and wondering, Now there's basically a synonym. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass, we have the Lord coming, we have had the tribulation period being a time where man in his natural fallen state is basically given free run. And we see the outcome. We have the death, we have the murder, we have the breakdown of culture and society, we have all these things. And it's going to be a terrifying time when the Lord comes. We know that if you go to Revelation chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but here you have the Lord's return. Now, by the way, one of the reasons why you have to, the idea that no man knows the day or the hour is not necessarily applying to the rapture, although you can make that application. It's applying to the day of the Lord. This period of judgment. No one knows when the tribulation is going to start. I know we keep looking at the news and wondering, it's got to happen. Maybe it's going to be tomorrow. We don't know. It's going to be one of these things that's just going to go bang and it happens. I think that the rapture is going to be in part a catalyst for that. It could be any number of things. This world has come unraveled in short order a lot of times in world history. World War I came because some, 19 years old, walked up to a car and shot two people. That started World War I. All right? Boom, boom, boom. And here we got a war where tens of millions of people died. It doesn't take a lot. It can happen very, very quickly. And so the idea that no man knows the day or the hour, that is for the day of the Lord. Because once the tribulation starts, you can mark it on the calendar the day the Lord's going to come. Because it states time and time and again in the scripture, time, times, and half a time, the number of months, and all these other things as far as the second half of the tribulation. You add them all up, every one of them comes up to 3.5 years. And we also know that the Antichrist in Revelation makes a treaty with Israel for 7 years. And at the midpoint, he breaks that treaty, and that's where that 3.5 years actually starts. The latter part is far worse than the first half. The first half is no picnic. And so once the treaty starts, you can set your clock. You know exactly when the Lord's going to return. So the idea of no man knows the day or the hour, it's not for the second coming once that starts. Now, right now, we don't know when it'll be. But once that treaty is signed, Once the tribulation has started, we know when the second coming is going to happen. So, I always have a little bit of trouble with people saying, oh, it's got, because this, all these horrible things are happening. It's always been terrible. We've had our ups and downs, and we always say, well, I remember it was so much nicer in the good old days. The good old days were not always that good. And part of it depends on where you live, because there's a lot of places around the world where it's a lot better now than it was. There's also places where it's worse. And you see the ups and downs of how corrupt culture and society gets. It's amazing. After the Puritan revival in the 1700s, right before the Great Awakening, Britain was in awful condition. Almost none of the churches were preaching the scriptures or preaching the gospel. And you think about all the great preachers from the 1600s, that was gone. That was all gone. The prime minister openly kept a mistress. No one cared. Drunkenness was everywhere in Britain. To give you an idea of how bad things were just across the straits, that's what was the catalyst for the French Revolution and all the violence and corruption and wickedness that went with that. And that was rooted in humanism. God spared Britain by doing something. He sent two guys in particular, a guy named Wesley and a guy named Whitfield. And they had a great awakening and it salvaged the country. And, folks, pray for our country. What we need is not so-and-so elected. What we need is a revival. We need a great awakening here to salvage our nation. And that's true anywhere. Like I said, there's a number of places around the world where it's much better than it was. Romania is much better now than it was. And one of the things that happened in Romania besides the fall of communism is Romania is experiencing revival. And it's been a great blessing to that nation. Dominican Republic is doing much better than the folks on the other side of the border there in Haiti. Why? Because the Dominican Republic is experiencing revival. And the people who are in the government are actually approaching some of the Baptist preachers saying, we need to get you guys involved in the government because we can trust you. Can you imagine something like that here? During the tribulation, we are dealing with the chaos and the mayhem and the death that is there. And when the Lord returns, instead of embracing him and saying, oh no, it's him, and knowing that it's coming and repenting, although you will have huge multitudes of people saved during this time, they turn to fight against him with their feeble weapons. And it says here, if you want deliverance, it isn't by the weapon in your hand or how fast you can get out of there. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And of course, in Zechariah chapter 14, we have a view there of Jerusalem on this day. And we're dealing with the conquest of the last pocket of Judaism. And the city is taken, and they're going house to house, and that's when the Lord returns. When they are totally past any human hope, that's when the Lord returns. It says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. As the Lord hath said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And it's a remnant. It's always been a remnant. But by the time we get to the end here, we're dealing with a remnant. A small percentage of what once was among the Jewish people. And they will be the seed for the millennial kingdom. They will be the seed for the kingdom of Israel restored in the land that we see in the latter parts of the book of Ezekiel. Enough to fulfill God's promises. All right. I went lickety-split. Any questions or anything on the passage we've looked at tonight?
On verse 30 of chapter 2, it says, I will display my wonders in the sky and on the earth. Now, yours says heavens. Same thing.
Same thing.
Sky, heavens.
Yep. Yep.
Okay, so I'll make sure it was...
Yep. Right. Okay, anything else? All right, I understand we have some goodies out in the hallway. And for this, Kevin's going to be with us for a few more weeks. But we're not going to have the Millers next week or the week after. They're gallivanting off to Montana. And they wanted to be here to make sure that they get their opportunity to say goodbye. Because once in a while something comes up, these military guys... And something comes up and you're not able to be here. So we want to make sure that everybody was able to be here to say their goodbyes to Kevin. It has been a joy to have you here. It's been a lot of fun. And You know, here, I'm not going to tell how old he is, but our folks have adopted him, and he's like our kid. And we have really enjoyed having Kevin here with us. Continue to pray for him. He's going to be home for about a month. Two and a half weeks, but he's going to drive from here to there. He's going to Virginia, driving from here to Virginia. You picked a good, snow hasn't come yet. All right. Pray for his family. Pray that these folks would come to know Christ as Savior. He's got five boys. Can you imagine? And, he's got one in college. I'm not giving away how old you are. He's got one in college. And so pray for the salvation of his family. Pray for opportunities. And then he goes to Kuwait for a year. Then he comes back stateside, Georgia for three. And then how much more before you're done? Two more after that, and then he's done. All right, so you pray for this fellow and that he'd get some good fellowship over there, that he'd listen to us online at gracebaptistpuyallup.org. And as he's able to send email and stuff, make sure you encourage him and keep up the correspondence. And we'll see what we can do as far as seeing if we can find something for you in Georgia as well. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you, when you return, you will deal with man's sin. And Father, you will rule and reign over fallen humanity for 1,000 years. And you will implement peace and you will implement justice. And then Father, we have the great white throne judgment, and then we have a glorified creation where there isn't any more sin. And Father, through all those things, we will be participants. We will rule and reign with you for that 1,000 years. And Father, we will rule and reign with you for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you that this is a gift, that we have earned none of this. But Father, in your mercy, you bestow this upon us, and thank you. Father, thank you for Kevin. Thank you for the fellowship we've been able to have with him for these last been almost a year and a half. And Father, we ask that you give him some wonderful fellowship over there in Kuwait. I pray that you'd line up some Christian fellows to interact with. And Father, also a good sound church to attend there in Georgia. And Father, I pray that he'd remain faithful. Pray that you'd save his family and give him help and opportunity and safety as he travels east here in October. Bless our time of fellowship. Bless the food, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.